All right, thanks, worship team. Can I give it up for the worship team one more time? Well, if I haven't met you guys yet, my name is Patrick Camp. I get to serve here as part of the Watermark Institute, and so I'm super excited this morning to be with y'all. As y'all know, y'all been going through 1 Timothy and Titus, and so a few weeks ago, Luke Barlow kicked off Titus chapter 1, and so today I get to wrap up Titus as we're going to spend time in Titus chapter 3. But before we do that, I want to ask y'all a question. Who in here hates doing chores? Anybody hate doing chores? I know for me growing up, there were some chores that I hated to do, but there was one in particular that bugged me the most, and it was making my bed. My dad made me make my bed every single morning, and there was one thing that made it more difficult was my brother and I shared a room, and we had a bunk bed, and so I was top bunk, and so every single morning, I just remember tucking in my sheets around my bed. And then also have like 3 feet of clearance, not trying to hit my head, ceiling fans swinging around. I just hated doing it every single morning. Well, when I got into college, I actually had a job where part of my job was making beds for other people. And so I was actually working at a summer camp. And so it was a family camp. And one of the things I had to do is there was this work order sheet. And the sheet would just kind of give instructions for like, you know, things people need. And one of those was, hey, we need new sheets. And so I checked the sheet one time, this one cabin, they needed all 5 beds sheets changed because of ants. Ants had gotten in all of the sheets. And I think one of the beds, one of the kids had peed in the bed. So like wet sheets, it was not good. So anyway, I had to take off. Our sheets were located at another camp. So I had to drive over. This was late in the evening, like 7, 8 o'clock, grab the sheets. And I pull up to that cabin and I realized that I'd grabbed the wrong sheets, everything. So I had to drive all the way back. This turned into like a 30-minute ordeal just getting the right sheets. Now I'm a little frustrated and behind. Come back, and I start changing these beds over and over and over, 5 beds. And I'm finishing up the master bedroom there, that queen bed there. And the mom walks in, and she's like startled. It's like 9 p.m. at night. And she's like, oh, you're changing our sheets. I said, yeah, y'all had ants, and one of the kids like wet the bed, right? She's like, no, we didn't do that at all. And I said, well, the work order said cabin number 6. She's like, no. We didn't need that. And I was like, oh, well, I'll just finish this bed. So I finished that bed. Now I'm confused and frustrated. And I go back and I check that clipboard and I look. I've done all of that for cabin number 6 when I should have done it for cabin number 7, right? So I had to restart the whole process. It's like now at this point, it's like 10 p.m. I go and I grab new sheets, strip that bed. And it was just such a frustrating night for me. But I could have saved myself a lot of trouble if I just went back and checked those instructions. And the reason I tell you that today is that as Christians, we're called, and what we're going to learn here in Titus chapter 3 and what's been taught all throughout Titus is that we're supposed to devote ourselves as Christians to good works. But if we don't align ourselves with what our instructions say, we're doing it all for nothing, and it's going to lead to a life of regret and frustration. And so today I hope that Titus 3 can show us how to live our lives as Christians devoted to good things in a way that gives us a joyful peace instead of a frustrating regret. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to be spending most of my time in verses 1-8. And so before we do that, let me pray, all right? Heavenly Father, God, you're good. And Lord, I'm so grateful to be here preaching your word. And so God, would I make much of you and little of myself? Would I get out of the way of your spirit? Would you discipline our minds to hear what your word has to say? Help me to articulate my words clearly. And God, would your word not fall on deaf ears? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so follow along with me. It's a good chunk of verses. They should be on the screen as well for those of you who don't have your Bible. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Last two verses, verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So I know that was a lot there, but to kind of summarize what's been happening in Titus is Paul's writing a letter to Titus. He's a young pastor, young preacher, and he's been developing leaders in his church. And Paul's writing him to instruct him to do two things in particular: have a heavy emphasis on God's word and a heavy emphasis on good works, and that they're supposed to be together. And so what Paul's unpacking here to Titus is he's teaching Christians to be a blessing to anyone and everyone because of the kindness that God showed to them. And so if you're taking notes, the main idea of what I'm talking about today, it's going to be on the screen here, is this: because of God's gospel proclaiming kindness towards us, we should show gospel proclaiming kindness towards others. Because of God's gospel proclaiming kindness towards us, we should show gospel proclaiming kindness towards others. So I have 3 points for y'all, and then we'll be out of here, okay? So 3 points. First point is this one: dead in our works. So as I said, what Paul has called us to here and Christians to is to devote themselves to good works. And so, like I said, both of these things have to be together: proper teaching and good works. And so what is good works? You might be asking yourself, what is good things? Well, basically, it's being nice to people. So this could be anything that you do for the benefit of others, even when it may not benefit you, right? So some things to think about is maybe you hold the door open for somebody, maybe you just help a friend out with something, maybe it's loaning someone a pencil in class, maybe it's just listening to your parents the first time. Whatever it looks like, those are some small, minor examples of good things. But Paul's calling us to do good works, but there's a real problem here because we can't do good works as people. Now you might be like, Patrick, well, I do those things. I've held the door open for people. I've been someone who helped out my friend, loaned a pencil to my friend at school. I'm like, I say nice things to people. What do you mean I don't do good works? Well, I get what you're saying, but here's the thing. What the Bible tells us in all over the Bible, but specifically in Romans chapter 3, it tells us that no one does anything good. Not a single person, not you, not the best person you can imagine. None of us can do that in our fallen state because of who we are. We're born into sin. That's what Romans 3 talks about. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned, meaning they've separated themselves from God and have fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a cost to that. What I mean by dead in our works is that nothing we do can ever outweigh the sin that we commit. Right? You can probably think of some things in your mind, the things that you've done that maybe have hurt you, or you've hurt others by the things you've said or done, you've disobeyed, whatever that looks like for you. But the reality is like it says in Isaiah 53, it talks about how every single person has gone their own way. And so there's a punishment for that. You might be familiar with it, but Romans 6:23 says that the wages, meaning the cost of our own sin, is death. So how can we devote ourselves to good works when we're dead in them, meaning spiritually dead? We're separated from God. Well, that's where we get to the importance here. Look in verses 4 and 5. It says that when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, right? Not because of righteous things we've done. So the first point was dead in our works, but the second one is this is how we have good works, is because we are saved by his work. Look with me again there in verses 5 and 7 in Titus chapter 3. It says, he saved us, meaning God, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why? So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Look at the emphasis there. Remember, we're dead in our works. We're saved by his work because why? He saved us according to his mercy, because he poured out his spirit so that we can be justified by his grace. You and I can do nothing good without God allowing us to, without the grace found in Jesus. There's a passage, if you want to turn there, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, it'll be on the screen, starting in verse 9. It says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And it goes on to list all these different sins, and the list that Paul's writing to the Corinthians here could be infinite. I want you to imagine anything that you've done wrong, those things, none of those people will inherit the kingdom of God. But look what it says in verse 11, but that was some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, meaning changed, you were justified, meaning made right before God in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can be made right before God not because of what you do, but because of what he did. When we stand before God as Christians, we have two realities that we have to wrestle with, that you have to wrestle with, is when you understand that you're dead in your sin, spiritually dead, separated from God, I can do nothing good to earn my way to heaven, but then there's Jesus who lived the perfect life and he's righteous. What it's saying here is that when we stand before God as believers in Jesus Christ, you go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive because of Jesus. What God doesn't see is your dead works. What he sees is the good and perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's amazing, right? If we're dead in our works and the things that we do separate us from God, but we can be made right because of Jesus, God doesn't look at your sin. He doesn't look at the things you've done. He looks at what Christ did because you are made right because of him. We have union with Christ. So the question is, do you believe that? So first point is we're dead in our works. Second is we are saved by his work. Third point is this, new purpose and good works. You have a new purpose in your good works. One common pitfall that Christians can fall into, I know I've fallen into this, is I can think that because of what Jesus has done for me, because of where I'm at in my life, that I've done enough good things. And the biggest trap is to look around and say, hey, I'm doing less bad things than my friends are. I'm doing less bad things than they are, and I'm doing more good than they are, so I'm doing good, I'm doing fine. And I wanna let you know something really quick. That's a lie and that's wrong. And we can't believe that. Where do I find that? Look at us, look with me again in Titus chapter 3, verses 1-4. It says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, always being gentle towards everyone. So again, being good to anyone, we're called to do that. And it says, but at one time you too were once foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And then in verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and love of our God, Savior, appeared, he saved us. So here's the reality, guys, that I want you to listen. If I've lost you, I want you to come back in here. Here's the reality, is that we are called to do good works and proclaim the ultimate kindness that God showed us. So what's the ultimate kindness that Jesus showed us? Well, what he did is remember, we were called from the beginning when you were born. You were created for a purpose, to have a relationship with God. I was called to have a relationship with God. You were called to have a relationship with God. Every person you on the face of the planet was called to have that. But here's the thing. Everyone has sinned. And an imperfect, sinful person cannot be with a perfect and holy God. And so it is only good and just that God says we have to be separated. But it's not just separated for a period of time. It's eternal separation. And that we are dead forever, spiritually dead forever in our sin. We will never be with Christ. So what's the ultimate act of kindness that Jesus showed us? Is that he came and lived the life that you couldn't live and died the death that you deserve to die. Remember, the wages of our sin, the cost of it is death. And so the greatest act of kindness is he came and lived the life you couldn't live, died the death you and I should have died, but then he raised himself from the dead, defeating death, sin, and the grave forever, so that we could have union with him. And that greatest act of kindness is completed whenever you put your faith in Jesus by saying, hey, God, I cannot do this on my own. I am dead in my sin. I will be eternally separated from you unless I put my faith in your son, Jesus Christ, to save me. Romans 10, 9 and 10 talks about this, 9 through 13 actually, and it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, meaning made right with God, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And verse 13 says, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So my question for you is, have you trusted in your works to make you right before God? Again, we're supposed to be devoted to doing good things. We must first acknowledge that I can do and you can do no good thing apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. He saved us. It is his mercy. It is his righteousness. And so our greatest act of kindness is sharing his greatest act of kindness. and your once dead works. Now I'm talking to you Christians. If you've put your faith in Jesus, the trap, like I said earlier, is we can say, hey, well, I'm just going to continue doing what I did before, and that's going to be enough. I'm going to continue just opening the door for people, being nice, all those kind of things. But now that I wear a Jesus jersey, it's all good works now, right? I'm going to caution you with that. Remember, the point that I made was that because of God's gospel-proclaiming kindness towards us, we should show gospel-proclaiming kindness towards others. Our good works, our dead works don't become good works just because we say we're Christians. What we need to be doing is modeling and devoting our lives, like it says, to doing good things. Why? For the sake of what Jesus did for us in the first place. You don't do it to check a box, because that's the same trap we fall into before. Hey, I need to do these good things because I'm called to do it. You need to do it because, hey, I'm going to do good things because I got the ultimate good thing from God. And that's the reason I'm going to do it. I'm going to proclaim Jesus in it. But also another part of that is what verse 14 says in chapter 3. All of Titus 3 can be summed up with this verse. It says, our people must learn, meaning you and me, we are the people, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Why? Two things: in order to provide for urgent needs, in order to not live unproductive lives. You have a purpose. When you go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, God has given you a new purpose. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared ahead of time for us to do, for us to walk in. And so as Christians, we are to devote ourselves to good works and to not live unproductive lives, because what God did is he saved you, not just from sin, but he saved you for an eternal purpose. And the question is, even if you're in middle school, even if you're young, if I've lost you, I want you to just listen here really quick. The rest of your life has eternal value if you keep your eyes on Jesus and you do everything for that purpose. If you say, hey, I'm going to do these things that God's called me to, not just because he tells me to, but because I believe that my reward in heaven is way, way better. And I'm going to live my life for him. And so I want to wrap up with this. It's just some practical things here before I close. If you want to become like Jesus, you want to live your life modeling what Jesus lived, there's some practical ways you can do this. I want to give you some tools. If you have notes, I want to write some of these things down. Some of these may be obvious to you, but some of them may not be. Again, we don't do some of the things I'm about to say. We don't do these things, and that's what gets us anything. I think the challenge that we face as Christians, because of the world we live in, is we think everything we do, therefore, will always result in getting something. We don't do things that God calls us to get more things from him. He gives it to us out of his grace, not because of what we do. And so by his grace, we can look more like and live more like and love more like Jesus through praying. Are you praying each morning and each evening? That's one thing. We've gone through this as a church. Are you praying? What's your prayer life like? Are you relating to the Lord, conversating with him every day? Second thing is, are you reading your Bible on your own? Are you going through Join the Journey here as a church? Are you memorizing scripture? Those things will grow your heart and reveal more and more. Just take the fog away of what God's plan and purpose is for you on this earth. Are you committing to go to your small group? Raise your hand if you are in a small group. You've been plugged into a small group here. Most of y'all. Guys, small group is more than just meeting together and having fun, and you should do that. And D-Town is going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. But I guarantee you, you talk to your small group leaders, you talk to any of the Wake team, the most important things about small group is that you are running together towards Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says that, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, that we should run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We should be working together to look more like Jesus every day. And you do that primarily, and the most important way is going to be through like a small group, right? Couple more things. Confessing your sin. Guys, we have sin in our life. You have sin in your life. I still, one of my guys in my community group, Ashton's in my community group, we regularly confess what we're doing in our life that is feeding our flesh and not feeding what our Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit that God has given us. And so my challenge for you is, are you actively confessing sin? There's power in confessing sin. It says in 1 John that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, meaning we confess what God's done, we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, then the blood of Jesus, his son, will cleanse us from all sin. And it talks about in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. For the prayers of a righteous person are powerful in its effect. And the last thing is worshiping together and listening to the preaching of God's word. That's Sunday morning, right? That's going to be things like D-Town. Those are areas. I just listed a few things. Again, I'll say praying, reading your Bible, small group, confession, worship, and hearing God's word, right? Just some things there. I want to wrap up with this, closing little story here. Is there any band kids in here? Anyone in the band? Got a few, y'all? Yeah. All right. All right, I knew I'd get y'all. All right, anybody in drumline? Anybody in the drumline, percussion, anything like that? A few of y'all? All right. All right, let's simmer down. Listen up. Okay, so I got a story for y'all. So band was a huge part of my life. I was in percussion and drumline in middle school, high school, and in college. So huge part of my life. And so when I was in high school, I was going into my senior year, and I just had the most successful year that I had ever had in music. And so I had just gotten first chair in the entire district. I was fourth chair in the state. I just got a scholarship to go to college. And they gave me money to go and be in the music program there. And so I was like riding high. I was super hopeful and excited. And I had this one tryout coming up. And the last thing I wanted to do is my senior year of high school, I wanted to be drum captain because that was like the coolest thing that you could be, all right? So I had this tryout coming up, and I remember thinking like, man, I've already done all these things, and I looked around at the people around me, right? I looked around at the people around me, and I was like, hey, they're not first chair, I'm first chair, I've got a scholarship, they didn't. Like, I was like, hey, you know what? I'm a little better than they are, and so I didn't practice that hard. But I knew the tryout, I kind of knew the music, all that kind of stuff. Well, I walk in the room, and as soon as I walk in the room, immediately my heart sank. And I still kind of get this feeling to this day. I can remember all of it. The reason my heart sank was because when I walked in, everything hit me. Because I looked in the room and I saw four people. Two of them I expected to be there, two of them I didn't. But those four people were the people that were monumental in making me who I was in music. I had a great relationship with my two band directors. They were both in there. But then another guy in there, he was my percussion director in college. He was the one that just offered me a scholarship 3 days prior. And he was the one that I had been paying to be with him one-on-one in lessons week after week for months. My accomplishments were because of the work that he put in and my directors put in. And the guy on the end was my hero. The guy that I would never be in music, would never be in drumline, would never be a drummer today without him. Because I looked up to him and I wanted to be just like him. And everything that I said earlier, those accomplishments, he was always one or two pegs higher because I was striving to be like him. I ended up having a terrible tryout, so bad they cut me short halfway through it. And they told me to go to their office. My two band directors come in there and they said, Patrick, we are so disappointed in you. You embarrassed us in front of your future college and one of our best students ever. And we're definitely not going to give you drum captain. And we're this close to kicking you out of the band. Everything changed for me in a moment. And whenever I tell you, I went from feeling so proud of what I did to being just humbled. And I went from being so hopeful about the future ahead to just truly feeling hopeless. And why do I tell you that story? Because there was two things I learned that day. One of them was I had assumed that the good things that I did were enough for me to carry me the rest of the way. I looked around and I said, hey, I'm first chair and they're not. I was fourth chair in the entire state. I got a scholarship and they're not. And I thought, hey, because I'm doing better than them, I'm going to get drum captain. And let me tell you, that's the trap that I have fallen into. And I don't want you to fall into as Christians. To think that, hey, because I don't do the things that this guy does, I've never been suspended or I have straight A's. Or like I listen to my mom, but my brother doesn't do that. And you think that, hey, I'm good enough because I'm better than them. And so I don't have to do anymore. Let me tell you, that's a lie. What it tells us in Titus is to devote ourselves to good works, even to those who don't deserve it, and to live our life for that purpose. And the second thing I learned is this, that I forgot the real reason I had what I had. I had two band directors in the room that for 4 years had been training me up to be who I was. And the guy right there that offered me that scholarship had been the one that brought me from nothing to where I was and offered me that scholarship week after week after week. And the guy on the end there was the guy that made me into music in the first place. do not forget as a Christian that anything you have, because if you did it all on your own, you'd be right here, eternally separated from God. And so don't forget the grace that's found in Jesus. And so my challenge for you is thinking about where I was at camp to wrap up here. I did all that for nothing. All that work, all those beds left me frustrated. But if you want a joyful peace instead of a frustrating regret, you need to remember what God's word says. To devote yourselves to good works because of the ultimate act of kindness that he showed you. Okay, let me pray and we'll dismiss. Dear God, you're good. And Lord, I'm grateful for your word and what it reveals to us. I pray that it would sit on our hearts and that we'd be changed by your word and never forget the grace that you showed us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You're dismissed.